Our scripture lesson this morning begins in Mark. This Sunday is also known as the baptism of our Lord, along with being the first Sunday after the Epiphany. And in the lesson from Mark, we read about Jesus' baptism, which was really the beginning of his public ministry. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Later on in the history of the church, which we find recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, we read about a vision that Peter had, and some look at this as the beginning of the Christian church. Acts 11 at the first verse. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why do you go to uncircumcised people and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down out of heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. The sermon title, "What Makes Us Happy," is not a light, breezy question. It is not some adult psychological game like scruples or a kind of ethical Pictionary. It is a very serious question to help us examine who we are and what we're about. Are we pleased at good for all, or only what looks good to others? What makes us happy? Is good what is good for me, make that a capital me, or what is good for everybody? Do I want to get ahead in life, or am I just satisfied with getting ahead of somebody else? You know that feeling. You're driving. You're going sort of the speed limit, and the only other car on the road passes you and slows down. We've all been there. just enough so that you have to readjust the cruise control or pass the other car. If you pass them, they pass you and slow down. But we also know the other side of that. When we see a person liking what they do and doing what they like, a teacher who loves his students and his subject, that's a joy to behold. So, if who we are can be seen in what we like, what makes us happy, what gives us joy in living, then what makes God happy? That's one of the ways we can know more about God and his nature and his ways. And the more we know about God, the sustainer and the creator, the more we're going to know about how to live and live with true happiness for ourselves, for our neighbors, even for God. Now that lesson from Mark tells us that God the Heavenly Father was pleased with Jesus. You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. That happened for much more than just Jesus' benefit, to say, okay, on your way now, get to it. It's recorded so that we know about it. And that means we're supposed to think about it. Jesus pleased his and our Heavenly Father. So what is it that he did that made God happy? What we know about Jesus' life, maybe that'll answer the question. What is it that we notice about him? There's a whole lot more than, well, he was God's only begotten son. It's a lot more than just the father-son relationship. Fathers love sons. Sons love fathers. We know that Jesus did his Heavenly Father's will perfectly. That surely was pleasing. But when God the Father said this, Jesus had done nothing publicly. This was the beginning of his ministry. Not during, not at the end. So it wasn't what he had done just privately and personally. It included what would happen. It was the promise of his future faithful obedience in advance that made God the Father happy, gave him joy. Now take that principle of the future doing of God's will and consider that lesson from Acts. Peter heard a voice. He saw a vision. And that wasn't just for him either. It's recorded for us, for others, for you and me. And again, God was concerned with what would be, with what would please him. Do this, Peter. Go to the Gentiles and preach to them because I love them. What I have created, you must not call unclean. And that's meaning the Gentiles. That means you and me. Not just the animals in the vision. And again, we see some of God's pleasure is in the future keeping of his will. That means some of it will be new. Some of it will include new ideas. Now here, the new idea was that God loved a person who wasn't a Jew first and then a Christian. And that was pretty radical as far as Peter was concerned, at least before the vision and the voice. Some who did not see and hear as Peter did, they didn't like that idea one bit. His new insight sounded like inviting your worst enemy to lunch. But Peter came through. He answered those who were upset with him and with God by saying, well, what do you want me to do? The word came from God. I'm not known for hanging around with Gentiles. God is already blessing them, and he wants us to be a part of that blessing. I mean, who are we to object? What are we supposed to say? As soon as God says something I like, then I'll go along with it? If this is what God wants, what is pleasing to Him, then we might as well, in fact, we must enjoy it as well. And his argument worked. When they heard this, they had no further objections, praised God, and said, so then God has granted even to the Gentiles repentance unto life. There's the beginning of the church, right there. Now for us, these lessons say to us today that God always has something new for his children to do. And somebody always objects. We can be sure that our new consistory members and the new combination of the present members, they're going to produce something new. Some new insight, some new idea, some new approach, something discovered, something uncovered, something recovered. That'll happen by the people we as a congregation elected. You know what's coming, and somebody will object. Well, that's just the way of the church. Seems to be kind of an unwritten rule. We're reading in Acts, the beginning of the church, and there were squabbles from the very beginning between the liberals and the conservatives. I read a study one time that said most people in most churches of most denominations think that their pastor is more liberal than they are. I got some ideas as to why that's true, and those ideas are probably a little more conservative than you might think at first, but that's for another time. Right now, I want you to think about this difference in how we do God's will between liberals and conservatives. The basic mistake is that both of them confuse the Holy Spirit with the system through which the Spirit works. In other words, we all get our loyalty wires crossed. The Holy Spirit is one with God the Father and God the Son, three in one, one in three, the Trinity. We want to remain loyal. The system through which God has chosen to work is the church. And we work through the church, but we have to be flexible. We have to be adjustable. We have to serve God and His purposes, or we will end up worshiping the system rather than God. New situations demand new solutions in order that we work creatively with the Spirit, all the while remaining loyal. You want to see how that works? Come to the worship committee. Try designing a worship service. Just think about it with me. Some people like to greet each other. Some people don't. We even have some people who shall remain nameless that like to greet people sometimes and don't other times. Some people love new translations of the Bible. Some people really like one particular translation. And then there's music. There's good old music. And there's good new music. Then there are 100,000 definitions of which is good. And then, what about good Reformed worship? How do you define that in a church whose motto is always reforming, changing, according to the Word of God? In other words, to you new consistory people who are going to be installed this morning, welcome to leadership. It'll be interesting. It always is. But think about it this way. Faithfulness is not, that's the way we always did it before. Faithfulness is to ask, like Peter, what does God want now and how? Sometimes he asks us to hold on, to be steadfast, immovable, conservative, better word, faithful. Sometimes he calls us to move in new and different ways, which are sometimes called liberal, better called faithful. To know when to be which, we need to ask, is what I'm doing pleasing to God? And while we have Jesus as a pattern, we still have to ask, what are God's objectives for my life personally, your lives personally and our life together as a congregation. What plans, what missions, what goals, what accomplishments are going to make God happy? Today I want you to consider some of the new opportunities that we see going on all around us that indeed evidence the fruits of the Spirit. There are a lot of agencies. Some of them bear the name Christian and are affiliated with the church. Some don't. There are people involved in tutoring other people in the name of Christ or in the name of the state of New Jersey. There are people who sign up to deliver Meals on Wheels because they feel it is their Christian duty. There are other people who do it because they feel it is their human duty. And that list could go on and on and on. All of them, whether they know it or not, are letting the Holy Spirit work through them in ways never before considered Christian or a part of being a church member. And we should praise God for that. Or think about the idea of Sunday as a day of rest. In days past, most people worked hard physically, and so a day of rest meant a day of inactivity. Today, many people do not work hard physically, but they work tense. And so for them, rest means doing something different than they used to do. And so if we say that we are resting on Sunday, lying on the couch with one eye watching the football game, maybe. But maybe we'd really rest more if we went outside and played with the kids. Now, to wrap all of this up, I want to tell you a parable. I think I've used this parable before in another setting, but it fits here. It's not from the Bible. I wrote it. But I want to share this story with you and then a challenge. Once upon a time, there was a very famous maker of handcrafted guitars. He made beautiful guitars. He selected all the different woods that were used. He shaped them. He finished them beautifully. He would use only the finest strings and the best hardware. And he would bring it together, and then he'd tune it very carefully. And one time when he did this, rather than sell the guitar, which he could sell for thousands, he knew about a young musician who really had a promising career ahead of him. And so he gave it to him. Well, that young guitarist was so pleased, and he was so honored to have such an instrument by the most famous maker of guitars, that he bought a display case complete with electronic security, and he locked the guitar away, protected, safe and sound, never played. And he could not understand why the guitar maker seemed displeased, seemed rather disinterested in him when before he'd been so concerned. The young musician did not understand that with the guitar he locked away the master craftsman's happiness, the future music that could come from the combination of his guitar and the musician's talent. We know what pleases God. Jesus Christ has taught us very well. What we have done, and more importantly, what we will do with the happiness that is both God's and ours when we do His will, that's the real issue. The past answer to that question, what we have done, whether it makes us happy or sad, ashamed, proud, that's only part of the answer. What we will do in the future that is pleasing to God, that will determine our happiness and God's. And so together, as we begin 2012, think about yourself. Think about our congregation. Think about our friends. Think about our faith. All of those can be part of God's happiness and ours. Amen.